We want to talk this morning about our love of Christ. Love of Christ in John chapter 21, beginning with verse 15. And we'll read down through verse 17. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. John 21 and verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." We have a promise given to us in Isaiah chapter 55 in regard to the reading of God's word. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we begin with a hard question today. It's one of those questions that seems like an easy question, but it's actually difficult to answer. The question is, what do you love more than anything else in the world? It's a good question for family worship. What do you love more than anything else in the world? And it's a little bit more complicated than it may seem to answer this question. Is it a person, a place, or a thing, an idea? The reason why it's hard to answer this question is because we can say that we love something or someone all day long. But we may actually reveal by our actions that our love for that person, place, or thing is questionable. We can say we love a person, but then we can treat them very poorly. We can say that we love a particular idea or place, and then we treat that particular idea or place poorly. Love is revealed in our actions as well as our words. And so really the question, as we often find with many difficult questions, is it comes to measure the distance between what we're saying and what we're doing. And that's often difficult for us as Christians, because we sometimes say these things, and then we live our lives doing these other things. We can say we love the church, for example, but then we can treat the church poorly. We can be poor in our attendance. We can be poor in our support for the church. Tithing is a controversial thing in the church today. Can we say we love the church if we don't give to support the church? Our passage for today is one where we see that Christ is confronting Peter. Christ is confronting Peter. You see, Peter had claimed a love for Christ. Peter had claimed to stand by Christ no matter what. We'll look at a couple of these passages to remind us of Peter's boastful claims. But then what happens later to Peter? Just a few days before our passage here in question, Peter outright denies the Lord Jesus. And so it may make us uncomfortable to read this passage today, but I appreciate the fact that Jesus does not let Peter off the hook so easily. I do think this is a confrontation. Sometimes there's a lot of different opinions about this passage, as we'll see today, but I do believe that there's a connection with Peter's denial and Christ's question. I don't see how we can get around that, different opinions again, but I think that this is a confrontation with Peter, and it's probably very uncomfortable for Peter. You can see that he's grieved on that third time. Why is he grieved? We'll talk a little bit about that. This is not one of those comfortable passages. This is a confrontation's test. Well, let's look first with verse 15, and we'll see Christ's interest in Peter. In verse 15, we read, "So when they had eaten breakfast..." So remember, this is after... we didn't read the previous 14 verses, but this was after Jesus had appeared to them on the shore while they had been fishing. And so now they come to away from the sea, and they come to eat breakfast with Jesus. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. So now this is a group of disciples that were on the boat, and they were all together, but Jesus turns to Peter. So this is a confrontation. It's also not a private confrontation. It's a confrontation in front of these other disciples. Peter's obviously a leader. He's obviously a person who the other disciples follow. He's very bold. He's the one who speaks first, usually. And they follow him to go fishing. Well, here now Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" I want you to dwell upon this passage and sense the awkwardness of it. Just the sheer awkwardness of this encounter is one that you need to dwell upon. Now, Peter is the focus of Christ's attention here. We come to the end of the gospel account of John. We're nearing the end. We're reminded yet again of Christ's love and affection for Peter. John has given a lot of attention to Peter in the gospel, according to John. Many times we read about what Peter does, his actions in the gospel itself. And if you'll recall, a couple of weeks ago now, it often seems that there's a bit of personality clash between John and Peter. There's affection there, but there you can tell that there's often a bit of a clash between these. Remember, John is the one who's more careful. He's the thoughtful disciple. A few verses earlier in John 21, remember, it was John who first noticed Jesus on the shore. The passage is very clear that John's the one that noticed. No one else did. And so that's an important thing for us to see. Peter's the opposite. He's the one who jumps into the water first. He's the one who lashes out with the sword. He's the first to run to the tomb. So you can see that Peter is a leadership figure among the disciples. So this creates a bit of a problem for us in the interpretation of the passage. Not really for us today, but the Roman Catholic Church, for example, likes to pick up on this passage. They focus on this passage as one that makes Peter a model of leadership, and Peter to be the Pope, a model of the Pope that would come afterwards. So the Roman Catholic Church likes and uses this passage in its defense of its form of church government. Now, in this passage, then, Catholic apologists, they want to see Peter's supremacy over the other disciples. It's, of course, absurd. That's nowhere here. And our good commentators defend here that this is a twisting of the Word of God. In fact, we would note that only a very demented and wicked false church would twist the scriptures to find here some kind of defense of Peter's supremacy over the other disciples. And we understand the Roman Catholic Church to be truly a false church, a synagogue of Satan. And this is the kind of thing that they do. John Calvin, and actually many commentators comment on this, but Calvin gives a good summary. He says, this enables us plainly to refute the wicked adherents of the Church of Rome who torture this passage to support the tyranny of their popery. To Peter, they tell us, is preference to others. It is said, when it is said, feed my sheep. Calvin says, nothing was given to Peter by these words that is not also given to the ministers of the gospel. Nothing's given to Peter that's not also given to any minister of the gospel. I agree with that. It's a good summary, and it's a good thing that whenever we want to see those warnings when we run across these passages that are used in a false way. Now, one of the things we want to focus on our passage, we're looking at Peter, and let's talk a little bit about the boastful nature of Peter. Peter had been several times boastful, just like the other disciples. We see at times the disciples arguing over who's greater. We're not picking on Peter here, but Peter did outright deny Jesus three times. John 13, in verse 36, Simon Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, this is his answer to Jesus, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Now, eventually Peter would, but not at the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus answers very much in the same spirit of correction that we find in John 21, in John 13. Jesus answers Peter in John 13, 38. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Will you really lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So even with that prediction, that again, another awkward confrontation, that prediction, Peter still denies Jesus three times. Now the Matthew and Mark accounts are a little bit more awkward, actually, because they record Peter then answering again and denying that he will deny Jesus. In Matthew 26:33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So again, pretty bold to answer Jesus, your prediction is wrong, Jesus. I will never deny you. Even if I die, I'll not deny you. And Mark 14 pretty much echoes that same thought. Verses 29 through 31. So Peter is pretty prideful, really, here, as the other disciples are as well. And certainly we can't get away from that same accusation. We do the same type of thing all the time. On Peter's pride, John Brown comments, none are so weak as those who think themselves very strong. None so strong as those who are thoroughly conscious of their own weakness. None so likely to do honor to Christ and his cause as those who are sensitively afraid lest they dishonor him. None so likely to do them discredit as those who are confident that they can and will do much to exalt him and advance his cause. So that's very powerful, and it's very true. And interestingly, a knowledge of God's word will help us in being boastful. Does the Bible give us any grounds to be boastful of our abilities? Is the Bible full, as many Christians would attest, apparently, they believe that the Bible is just full of examples of our strength and ability and how we can do all things in our own power and will. Strange, isn't it? The Bible never gives us that idea that we can do things in our own strength. It never gives us the idea that we should be boastful or full of ourselves. It never in any way does such a thing. And yet one of the great things that many Christians struggle with is pride. If the disciples knew God's word, they may have known Zechariah 13 in verse 7. And there we read, "Awake, O sword, against thy shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Knowledge of God's word. You see, not only should they have known that Christ would suffer, that he would be the shepherd who was smitten, but of greater importance for the pride of Peter and others is that they would have seen that they would be scattered. You see that passage in Zechariah 13, it's not one to brag about when it comes to the sheep. It's not one we go around and boasting about our ability when it basically says we'll be scattered. Because you see, Christian, this is a testimony of our weakness, not our strength. And so, Christian, today the overwhelming message of Scripture is that you are not to be boastful of your abilities, but you are to be more mindful of your weaknesses. The most mature Christian is the one who sees his weaknesses most clearly. And how much stronger the Christian church would be today if it were more focused on drawing nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ in our weakness. If we were more concerned with that than with lifting ourselves up in what we perceive to be our strength. And we're too worried about our strengths, aren't we? Much less concerned with our weaknesses. And we can see today, honestly, that's one of the reasons why the church in our time is so weak. Because of pride. We're a prideful people. We are a prideful people. Just look at our forms of church government. Independency, congregationalism, that is all very prideful. Putting one man upon a pedestal, never having any accountability, that's just nothing but pride. And even in Presbyterianism, we do everything that we can to skirt around our accountability. And true Presbyterianism is exceedingly rare in our time. Why? Because we don't like it. We're prideful. I want to be over everybody else. I want my opinion to matter more than everyone else's. And I want to get my way. I don't want to vote all the time and lose. I want to get my way. And so we set up the church in ways that I can have more authority over other people. It happens all the time. In fact, it's embarrassing how often it does happen. True Presbyterianism is exceedingly rare. And so we cannot help but notice here in our passage that Christ is demonstrating very tender affection and attention toward Peter. Now, I've said that this is an awkward passage, but it's also a very tender passage. Because with Peter denying Jesus, what could Jesus do to Peter? Turn around and walk away from him, couldn't he? He could chastise Peter or embarrass Peter. It's probably a little bit embarrassing. But I see in this passage tenderness. Tenderness. Because he's asking a question that Peter knew the answer to, as we'll look at here this morning and this afternoon. But he says then when Peter seems to skirt around the answer, Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Even though you're weak and you've fallen and you've embarrassed yourself, I need you to feed my sheep. That's tenderness. That's care. That is love. Now, in this particular passage, we see that Peter is coming to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus addresses him. Christ is tender and loving toward him, but we see that Jesus reminds Peter of his pride. And so that's a part of our question here this morning. Is it a tender thing to remind someone of their pride? It's a good thing that the Lord Jesus reveals our sin. So let's look at this first question in verse 15. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, in these words, do you love me more than these? He's basically saying, do you love me more than they love me? And there's lots of opinions on what this verse means. The these here is not the other disciples. The these here is not the fish or the boats. It's not, do you love me more than your job? Or do you love me more than you love the other disciples? Which is the way a lot of people interpret this passage. We see that commentators have a number of different opinions here. Matthew Henry actually considers every possibility in his commentary on ways to understand the these in verse 15, including that it might mean the other disciples or the fish or the boats. But I think Jesus is asking him, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Matthew Henry says, those only love Christ indeed that love him better than all the delights of sense and all the profits of the world. Lovest thou me more than thou lovest these occupations thou art now employed in? He says that's one possible interpretation. If so, leave them to employ thyself wholly in feeding my flock. I don't think that that's what we're saying here. I think Jesus is asking him if he truly believes he loves Jesus more than the other disciples love Jesus. So something you need to think about. You need to meditate on this passage and think about the different ways it could be understood. So there are a couple of different possibilities here. It is true that many Christians put their career, they put their friends, they put anything in this world above the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's possible that we're seeing Christ ask Peter if he thinks he loves him more than these other things. But I think a much better way to see our passage is that he's asking him if he truly loves Jesus more than the other disciples love Jesus, in order to bring about a conviction for his former boasting and denial of Christ. I think it's the best way to read the passage. So again, differences of opinions on that. Let's look about the timing for a few minutes here of this passage. We talked about when it occurs. It occurs after the miracle of Christ with the fishes. It occurs after the meeting again with the disciples. It's after the denial of Peter. And so I don't see any way that we can avoid the connection with Peter's denial. I think Peter immediately knew what Jesus was asking in verse 15. And I think that for a couple of reasons, as we'll see as we go. But I think as soon as Jesus asked if Peter's love was greater than the others, I think Peter realized what Jesus was asking. Because it was sort of an awkward thing. They haven't had the confrontation yet about Peter's denial. Now, Jesus has already met with Peter a few times by this point, but there's no conversation about what had happened. And so I think that's an important thing for us to realize. And so for myself, in looking at this passage, I wonder if what Peter was thinking at this particular point. Because I wonder if Peter thought Jesus was about to condemn him, or to judge him, or maybe even to banish him. Awkward, they haven't talked about it yet. So what is Peter thinking at this particular point? And what does Jesus do? Maybe if Peter's thinking that, Jesus tenderly leads, confronts, but he is merciful and kind to Peter. This particular confrontation comes after all the things that have happened so far in John 21, after the meeting with Jesus, after the meal. It's a very special time of fellowship. It's an exciting time. Here Jesus has now come to be with them. All of the sorrow and the stress of the crucifixion and all of that has kind of gone away. Maybe there's some new hope, new beginning. And so I think this is also an encouraging passage as well. All of those elements then, if you stop and you spend some time looking at the preceding events, I think all of these elements lead us to consider the subject of humility. This is a very humbling passage. Very humbling. As Jesus asks him in front of his friends here, do you love me more than they love me? So, my friends today, it's not the purpose of the Lord Jesus to let our sins just go by without any acknowledgement. We confess them and they are forgiven. But it is not the purpose of Christ to just simply forget our sins. Because our sins are there. When we commit them, they are forgiven, but the action is done. The memory is there. And so the Lord Jesus then uses our sin. He uses it. He uses our faltering, our sin, our rebellion. It has the benefit of reminding us of Christ's power to turn evil for his own purposes. When we sin, we don't confess our sins and they just go on. And it never occurs to us that we ever did anything wrong. We remember that sin. And the Lord Jesus uses that. Because it is within Christ's power to conquer sin. Not only to conquer it, but to turn it. To use it for his own purposes. To decree to allow sin. Yet it is allowed for his glory and our good. And I have no idea how that works, because that is far beyond me to understand. But it must be a part of our belief. It must be something that we defend. Christ is able to turn Peter's denial into something that strengthens the church. And so today, my friends, the Lord Jesus is able to turn your sin for his glory. Your denials, your rebellions, your sins, for his glory and your good. That's not a badge or a license to just sin all you want. Apostle Paul addresses that. Sin is a shameful thing. We run from it. We flee it. We don't want to sin. But do we lose all hope when we do sin? Do not. The timing of Christ's questioning of Peter should be a warning to you in your temptations. When do temptations tend to come? Maybe when everything's going pretty well. When things are recovering. When things seem to be turned. When things seem to be better. Well, that's when temptations come. George Hutchison says, such as have fallen grossly in an hour of temptation and have through mercy recovered again ought yet still to be jealous and suspicious of themselves, as having grossly given into their former sins. For so much also doth the repetition of these questions teach us that he would have Peter not easily trust himself in his like profession, considering how well he had said before when yet he had done so ill. And so Peter takes it, being grieved that it is the third time propounded in verse 17 that he was now become a suspected man. Maybe that's why Peter's grieved, because Jesus is not quite sure of his love for him. Isn't that a normal thing for us? Shouldn't we always be suspecting our own love for Christ? John Brown comments here as well. He says, he delightfully prospers the labors, notices the circumstances, and supplies the wants of his people. But if they have been ashamed of or in any way departed from him, their love to him must be thoroughly tried. Happy are they who can prove it by their superlative of esteem of it. So it's not a surprising thing that our love will be tried, in other words. It's not a surprising thing that Christ would try our love. Wouldn't you expect Jesus to try our love? Our love's not exactly always perfect, is it? In fact, it seldom is. And we would expect Christ to try us. Another important point to make on the timing of, of Christ's questions in verse 15 before we come to look at the questions. What had Jesus done in the previous days? Remember, this is not long after the crucifixion. Jesus had laid down his life for the sheep. And so he had demonstrated that he was the perfect and the greatest shepherd. And so now he is bringing Peter to the idea of being a shepherd. We must see the power behind these words as Christ gives a calling for the establishment of the leadership of his church. Very important point to make. Andrew Fuller here says, Christ had just laid down his life for the sheep. Nay more, he had taken it again, and now being about to leave his flock in the world as sheep among wolves, he commits them to his under-shepherds. There is a close connection between his having died for them and his desire to have them fed. I love that thought, which is afterward recognized by the Apostle Paul in his farewell address to the elders of the church of Ephesus. He says, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so what Jesus is saying to Peter here is the follow-up of his own death and resurrection. He had given himself for the church, and so he now gathers Peter to himself, the one who has fallen, the one who has neglected him, the one who has sinned. And what does Jesus do to him? He puts him, restores him to a position of feeding his sheep. It's an amazing thing to see. It's an amazing truth that Christ uses those who are broken and sinful and dejected. Let's spend a few minutes on this question of Jesus to Peter. The questions are kind of odd. They just are. There's a lot of discussion about them because we don't understand maybe necessarily the thinking behind them. And so that's why there are so many different opinions. A summary of this, and I want you to remember this with the sermon, it's in the Geneva Bible. I want you to remember that even if we're a little bit confused about the questions, Peter, by this triple confession, is restored into his former position from where he fell by his triple denial. And furthermore, it is proclaimed that he is indeed a pastor who shows his love to Christ in feeding his sheep. So that's the central message really today. Again, there are differences of opinions on the questions, but it's restoration, it is the feeding of the sheep, and it is the tender mercy of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. So the first question, let's go back there in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And there's a lot of discussion among pastors and commentators now for these many years about the use of the Greek words here in our passage. And I want to spend a few minutes on that. I think sometimes it's burdensome to spend a lot of time on Greek and Hebrew in the pulpit. But we need to do this because there's so much discussion about it. Jesus basically says in this passage, do you agape me more than these? He says, do you agape me more than they agape me? And there's actually disagreement among very scholarly men about even the use of these particular words, and then their application as well. So the two familiar words that we often have heard are agape and phileo. We're familiar with these words. There's nothing really new here. Phileo, we may know from Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. And so it's often stated that agape is a higher form of love, whereas phileo is a lower form of friendship type of love. Strong's comments like this. He says, to be a friend or to be fond of an individual or object is phileo. He says, have affection for, or denoting personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling, while agapeo is wider, embracing especially the judgment and the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. So most commentators would hold agape up as being a higher love and phileo being a lower one. Vincent, in his commentary on the Greek, says Jesus uses the more dignified agape, really the nobler but the colder word. He says it's nobler but it's a colder word. Whereas Peter substitutes the warmer, more affectionate word of phileo. So even among Greek scholars, there's difference in opinion on the use of the words here. But the words are different in the passage. This is what I want to show you as we go forward, that Jesus basically says, do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. So I think it's probably a little bit too much made of that. And as we go through, I'll comment a little bit on that. So the first answer is yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And so in this passage, there are several times when the different Greek word is used in the question and in the answer. And commentators and preachers are often divided on whether or not that's significant. But sometimes we use these kinds of words interchangeably, and they don't matter that much. And these are very close words. And so we often use similar words. We're going to look at that a little bit more this afternoon as when we get into the sheep, because I wanted to show you something there. But in the New Testament, there's often times when there are words that are repeated without having a lot of particular significance. And one of the reasons I tend to think that the agape phileo distinction here is less significant. I don't put a whole lot of, in my mind, it's not that big of a deal. Although, but I do think, well, let's say this first. One of the reasons why is because you look at the King James or the Geneva Bible, and how does the King James and Geneva Bible interpret the words? Love. So did not these men understand the difference between these two words to make the translation bring out the difference? Or did they just not think it was that big of a deal? See, I think we kind of spend too much time worrying about the difference of the words. That's often what happens. And kind of miss the point of the passage. I also think that there's a bit of a problem with our culture today, because love is one of those really awkward words. You know, if you look someone in the eye and you say, I love you, and they answer back and they say, well, I really like you. Really awkward. Because we understand the difference between those. You know, we don't have really different words for love. If we really love someone, we say, I really love you. But there are different words there. And so it's not quite that much of a difference, I think. Phileo is higher than I really like you. So I just wanted you to see that there's a little bit of a disconnect, I think, in language here. Let's notice something that is important. Peter doesn't answer, yes, Lord, I do agape you more than these other disciples agape you. Now, if he was being boastful here, that's what he would have said, right? And can we see that? That's not what Peter says. And it's very interesting here. I think Peter's very humbled here. I think Peter is humbled greatly in this passage. He doesn't answer the question. I think that's much more significant than the different use of the Greek words. I think it's something worth noticing. It's a lot of application here, because I'm always interested when I hear people brag about themselves. I'm very sensitive to that. I always listen when I sense them bragging about themselves or their ability. I always want to try to probe and figure out why they think that. Why do you boast about your abilities? Why do you think you're something when you may not be? Bragging is something that we often do in an indirect way, isn't it? We're really good about this in social media. People brag indirectly. It's something that we want. We want attention. We want people to notice our strengths. We want that. That's just part of our nature. And it's hard for us not to be prideful or to brag. I'm always interested to hear the way people talk about their abilities. Because I wonder if they've ever gone through what Peter has gone through here. You see, Peter bragged about his abilities, but then he was very awkwardly confronted with the fact that he had no ability in this area to stand strong for the Lord. Peter learns through his experience not to trust in his own ability. And I pray that you and I would learn that today. How many Christians need to learn that lesson? Maybe you need to learn that lesson today. Many need to learn that they don't love Jesus more than everybody else. That's a newsflash to many Christians. Many, especially in the Reform world, I see it so often. Many people think that they're the most Reformed person that ever lived. And it's just too bad that everybody else can't be as Reformed as me. And that's very common. Very, very common. Even if we don't say it, we kind of think it. And that's just a matter of pride. We're not talking today in our passage about the importance of knowledge or gifts or even faithfulness. We're talking about the importance of love. There are many trained, Reformed theologians who are very knowledgeable, experts in so many different things, but they have very little love for Jesus. You see, that's what we're talking about here in our passage. Be sure that you don't confuse knowledge or gifts with love. They're not the same. We're going to deal with the answer of Jesus this afternoon, but just very quickly, Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." So this is a matter of restoration for Peter. Christ restores, Christ renews, he forgives, he reclaims those who are broken and discarded. And I say that today, my friends, with a great smile on my face, because I'm really glad that the Lord doesn't discard us when we sin. He restores us. Even those who are laden with guilt, Christ patiently and humbly restores. Matthew Poole here says, "Peter, now having by his temptation learned more humility and modesty, doth not reply, 'Lord, thou knowest that I love thee more than these.' He only avers the truth and the sincerity, but not the degree of his love." So again, a lot of good commentators see a difference here in Peter's answer. Peter says, I phileo you. So for the first question then, and this kind of helps us to understand all three as we're coming near to the end. The first question, we might see it as Jesus asking Peter in a revealing way if he really loves him more than all the others love him. And Peter humbly says, perhaps a little embarrassed, remember this is in front of everyone, "I love you, but not as much as I should. Not to the degree that you're asking." And he doesn't even answer the fact for whether or not he loves Jesus more than the other disciples love Jesus. But then what does Jesus do in response? Jesus still graciously commissions Peter to feed his lambs. I think that's a very good approach to this passage. It captures the sense that Jesus is admonishing Peter, that he forgives and repurposes Peter for service. And I think that there's also a pattern that we see over and over again all throughout the Word of God that Christ calls broken men. Because all men are weak and all are tainted in some way and all have fallen and denied Christ in some way. None are deserving. Ministry is not for super Christians. Christ is determined to take these weak and beggarly men, broken vessels, and he uses them to do wonderful and amazing things in his kingdom. Now, Jesus no longer makes apostles, but Jesus still uses broken vessels to do amazing things. And that includes you. It includes all of us. Maybe not necessarily for ministry or eldership, but for many wonderful, amazing things in His kingdom. And I find that to be so wonderfully encouraging in this passage. I find it to be a wonderful encouragement to me in my own life, and I pray that it would be in yours as well. Now let's very quickly look at the second and the third question. The second question, Jesus said to him in verse 16, "A second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me?" But notice Jesus doesn't say here more than these. So the question changes a little bit, and I think that's a part of the story here. The question changes, it's a little bit different, no reference to the other disciples. And the second answer, Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." So the same answer, but it's a different question. And so once again, it does appear that Peter is humble. It's again awkward, and getting more awkward the more he keeps asking. But it does appear that he doesn't answer the question again that Jesus asks. If the two words are that different, being used in such a different way. And so the third question is again slightly different. Let's look at the third question in verse 17. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me?" See the word change. Jesus asks it with a different word. So again, commentators find lots of meaning here. Why does Jesus ask the different word? Peter said twice, "I phileo you." Well, now Jesus says, "Do you phileo me?" But then Peter was grieved by that. And I find that to be fascinating. Most interesting there, that when Jesus changes the word, then Peter's grieved. He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." This is such a powerful passage. It really is. The third answer is the same by Peter, but you notice he gives testimony that Christ knows all things. Probably makes it a little bit more awkward when you know the one you're talking to knows everything that you're thinking. A testimony of Christ's knowledge. So this is certainly a time of testing here for Peter. And I would ask the question, why was Peter grieved? I don't know. And I'm fascinated to know. And I wish I knew. Was it because of the repetition of the three times? Did he suddenly realize that Jesus was reminding him of his denial? Was it because Jesus was asking him something that he couldn't answer? Maybe he didn't agape Jesus. Remember, Peter didn't want Jesus to die on the cross. He was one of the ones who said no. So did Peter still want to follow Jesus in the same way? Jesus wasn't the kind of Savior he expected he was going to be. You think that happens to us a lot of times as Christians? Jesus isn't quite what we thought he would be. Do we still love him? Is it the reason for his grief because of the change of words? Is the question less now? The third question is descending. Is it now a lower question? And now he's grieved because Jesus says, "Do you phileo me?" I don't know. But I do tend to think for the last reason here, I do think that Peter is acknowledging his weakness and he recognizes his own humility, his own fallenness, and the mercy of the Lord Jesus. And I believe that is why he's grieved. My friends, we do not need to see the corrective work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a burden. We do not need to be grieved when Christ corrects us. We do not need to be grieved when Jesus reminds us of our sin. We do not need to be grieved that the Lord Jesus Christ has officers, laws, and censures. We do not need to be grieved when Jesus commands. Peter is blessed by the compassionate ministry of Jesus, and so are we all. So we conclude today by asking the question, do you love Jesus? Whichever English word we use, do you love Jesus? What do you think about when someone says, do you love Jesus? Do you, like Peter, think about the many times that you did Jesus wrong? Does Jesus reject you because you have denied him in the past? Or does he commission you and give you work to do? Do you love Jesus? It's really a question that is about evaluating our faith. The scriptures speak a lot about our love of Jesus. Now, we have started our time with acknowledging the problem with the question. And the problem with the question, do you love Jesus? What do you love most in the world? The same problem is we can say we love Jesus all day, and then we can do things that prove we really don't love Jesus that much. And so there's an opportunity here for you to evaluate your love for Christ. It's not just a story about Peter and three awkward questions and three really awkward answers. It's a passage that tests our love for Jesus. And so I call you today to see that we need to be concerned not so much with what we can say with our lips, but let's show that we love Jesus by our actions. And our actions are revealing then what's in our heart. Our words reveal what's in our heart, but we can be deceptive. It's hard to be deceptive when we are constantly wanting to serve Christ because we really do love him. And that will be evident. The scriptures talk about our love for Jesus in John 8:42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." Why do we love Jesus? In 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Paul closes two of his letters by appealing to our love for Christ. We've heard one of those in Ephesians 6. "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." And in 1 Corinthians 16:22, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." So we need to be concerned about whether or not we love Christ to determine whether or not we should be in the church. J.C. Ryle gives a whole chapter in the book of holiness. Have you read J.C. Ryle's book on holiness? It's very, very good. He's a chapter on this particular group of verses. He says, "A true Christian is not a mere baptized man or woman. He is something more. He is not a person who only goes as a matter of form to church or chapel on Sundays and lives all the rest of the week as if there were no God. Formality is not Christianity. Ignorant lip worship is not true religion. The scripture speaks expressly, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. The practical lesson of these words is clear and plain. All are not true Christians who are members of the visible church of Christ. The true Christian is the one whose religion is in his heart and life. It is felt by himself in his heart. It is seen by others in his conduct and life. He feels his sinfulness, guilt, and badness. He repents. He sees Jesus Christ to be that divine Savior whom his soul needs and commits himself to him. He puts off the old man with his corrupt and carnal habits and puts on the new man. He lives a new and holy life, fighting habitually against the world, the flesh, and the devil." These are the things we do when we love Christ. There's a difference in your life if you love Christ. Let's conclude our thoughts. I don't want to spend much time with Christ's charge to Peter. Let's look at that this afternoon. That's a very important part of our passage. As we talk this morning, we must address the unbeliever. To the unbeliever today who doubts the Lord Jesus Christ, hear the question that you also need to consider. Do you love Christ? If you're apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, then the obvious answer is no, you don't love Christ. But you are called today to consider why. Why don't you love the one who gave himself for his people? the one who is the great creator and sustainer of all things, the one who is the merciful king of all creation. How can you not love Jesus? Why would you not love one so perfect as Christ? And the answer is that you love yourself more than the one who deserves your love more than any other. And so I call you today in the hearing of God's word to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ given for sinners, dying for his own sheep, worthy of your love and your life. Child of God, today, as we gather as much as possible from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Peter, and we examine very briefly this awkward conversation, we're first reminded of the tenderness of the Lord Jesus. Maybe you need to hear that today, that Christ is tender. Even in our sin and our failure, the Lord Jesus demonstrates his compassion toward us. Secondly, Christ demonstrates his power to reclaim the broken and the sinful. Another important thing we need to remember today. Third, just as Christ reminds Peter of his weakness, so he reminds you and I of our weakness today. That we do not rely upon our love for the Lord Jesus to be our hope, because it's often questionable. Our hope today is in Christ's love for us, because that will never fail. It will never falter. It will never end. And it will never be questionable. And lastly, with our focus this afternoon, we're going to see that Christ commissions those who are tasked with feeding the sheep. And all of us are sheep in some capacity. Even pastors and elders, they still must be fed. And so we all must consider how we respond to the feeding. It puts a certain number of requirements upon us. How do we listen to our shepherds? How do we give our attention to them? How do we respect our shepherds? How do we treat them? Pretty important for you to answer those questions in this text that's before us. And so I pray that we would find great comfort and peace in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Peter in our passage. Love of Christ will compel us onward to work for Christ. Love of Christ will strengthen us in our time of temptation. Love of Christ will be a strength for the structure of your home, of your career, of your church, and your nation. If we fashion everything around our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be much strengthened today. We pray today that your love for Christ would be examined, but that it would be strengthened. And if it's not what it should be, strengthen it. Love the Lord Jesus, because Christ calls us to question our love for him. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, grant that we might love Christ more and more each day. Strengthen us against the evil one, and fix our hearts upon Christ alone, that we may become more and more like him. And help us to examine our love and to strengthen it for Christ. In his name and for his sake we pray. Amen.